I join with Brother Rod Smith in expressing gratitude for the presence of every one of you. As he said, several of our members are away due to the long weekend, holiday weekend. We're glad you're here, and you who are visiting with us, we're delighted that you've come our way. And we want you to feel that you're among friends. Make yourself at home. We trust you will be profited and benefited by coming together this morning and engaging with us in this period of worship. Tonight, we'll be meeting at 5 o'clock. So keep that in mind. Don't show up at 6. But 5 o'clock tonight for this 1 week only. And we hope we'll have a fine crowd tonight for the afternoon, late afternoon service. I'm talking to you this morning on God's Gospel Mirror. And for a beginning place, I'm reading from James, the first chapter, verses 23 through 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Man is interested in mirrors. And we're living in an age of mirrors. Everywhere we go in the house anymore, there are mirrors. We even got them on the ceiling and on the wall. You can go over here to Claude Hicks. You can walk in the living room and all you see is yourself there on the wall. And, of course, we got them on the door. We want to see how we look from top to bottom. And there's the medicine cabinet. We got them in the bathroom. And then we got them in the bedroom. And we got them in our automobiles. We get them now where the, what do they call, the vanity mirror? Over on the right side of the car, over there for the ladies. Then you can light those up and you pull them down. And as they drive along the highway, they can turn that light on day or night. And make some adjustments, whatever necessary, there on the face. And so we have mirrors everywhere. And we use them regularly and frequently and even daily. In fact, probably we look in the mirror the first thing when we get up in the morning. And the last thing before we go to bed at night. And I want to tell you, brethren, I don't always like what I see. And you probably feel the same way. And when I don't like what I see, I just sort of give it a casual glance. But I look in there and I see this here turning gray. And I see a few wrinkles appearing on the face and a receding hairline. There's not much I can do about that. But that's what I see when I look in there. And I behold myself as others see me. Now, when we look in God's mirror, we see ourselves as God sees us. Now, man isn't able to develop a mirror to see the soul. Only God has made that mirror, and that's the Bible. And I want us to look into this mirror this morning for just a few minutes and observe or behold what we see. Now here in James 1 and verse 24, for he, and I want you to notice in this text, it's the man and not the woman. That's unusual. But he holdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now we need to look in God's mirror and see what kind of man, what kind of person we are. And here's one. He goes up to the mirror And he looks at it, and in the first part of this reading this morning in James 1, it's a casual glance, beholdeth himself. He just looks and then turns away. But in verse 25, it's a look that's intent. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he studies the situation. So here in God's mirror, we look intently, not just casually. But we look and we might see ourselves as unsaved. As an unsaved person, the Bible teaches, as I look in the mirror, that I'm walking in darkness. And I know what it is to be in darkness. I was down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Leonard, back several years ago, went up on Lookout Mountain. Maybe Rod had gone up there when he's visiting Gary and Phyllis. But you go up on Lookout Mountain, get off the cable car, and you go down in Ruby Falls, 600 feet down an elevator, and walk back under that mountain. The guide said, I'm going to show you how dark is. He turned the light out. And you couldn't see your hand. You could wave your hand before your eyes. You couldn't see any movement. Now, a person who's walking in sin is in darkness. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John in verse 46, I came to give light in the world, and he that believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. Man is in darkness, alienated from God. He's also lost. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's dead, alienated from God, lost. Can't find his way without God Almighty. And so the Bible teaches a deplorable condition or situation for the person who's unsaved. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 12 in your Bible. That at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul says that here's the condition of the Gentile before he's reconciled in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it describes every lost person that he has not Christ, that he has no place to claim a statehood. He's alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. He has no promise. He's without God and without hope in this world. And so here's the unsaved person. And if you're in the audience this morning, and you've never been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I trust and I hope and I pray that you look in God's gospel mirror and see yourself as God described you, as God chose you. That you're lost, you're undone, you're away from the Lord, you're alienated from Him, you're walking in darkness, and the only remedy that this mirror reflects or shows is Jesus Christ and His blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. I want to tell you this morning, we have a Redeemer in Christ Jesus, and we come under the blood. I don't care what the sin may be. I don't care how heinous it is, my friend. Jesus' blood can cover every transgression or iniquity. If I'm an alien sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse every sin from my heart. Purify my soul, as we read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth. We're purifying by the blood. Purify your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And then as a child of God, when I sin, I have an advocate with Jesus Christ in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so as we look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see yourself as unsaved? I'm thankful to God there's a remedy. That we can come through Jesus Christ and be led out of darkness. That we can come through Jesus Christ and be found. That we can come through Jesus Christ and that we can have hope in this world, that we can enjoy the promises of God and have citizenship in the commonwealth of Israel, which is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But let's notice again. As we look in the gospel mirror, we might see ourselves as deceived. Now look at James again, if you would please, in chapter 1. But be ye doers, verse 22, of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If I'm simply a listener and not a doer, I'm deceiving myself. It's not enough, ladies and gentlemen, just to listen and hear. Got a lot of people that way. Not enough just to be a sermon taster, but rather we've got to be a doer. If I think I can be acceptable before God and simply listen and hear without putting into action what I learned, then I deceive my own self. And Jesus had something to say about it in the 7th chapter of Matthew, when he said that he that heareth my words or sayings and doeth them not is likened to a man that built his house upon the sand. It can't stand. We've got to be practitioners. Too many of us, as a Robertson said in his book on James, have hookworm disease. And I analyzed that for just a moment. I said, what in the world is hookworm disease? Well, a hookworm is a parasite. A hookworm lives off of other things. And a lot of us, when it comes to religion, want the blessings. We want to receive what God has to offer, but we don't want to do anything. We don't want to participate. We don't want to share. But anyway, we deceive our own selves by simply hearing. And then over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And that word mock means that we can't deceive God. We can't get by with things before God. We can't make God believe that we are doing right when we're doing wrong. We're not going to deceive Him. Listen here. Paul said, if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Neighbor, we can't do wrong and be right. If we're sown to the flesh, we of the flesh shall reap corruption. We're not going to deceive God. He sees exactly what we are, what we do, where we stand, and we're going to be judged accordingly. But let's look again. When it comes to deception, as we look into this gospel mirror, we can be deceived by false doctrines. Do you hear me? Look in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For they such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. Now here's deception. And the word simple, that means the unsuspecting. The only way that I can avoid deception by false doctrine is I read the scriptures. Now look here. James says that we need to look into the perfect law of liberty and be a doer and thus not a hearer. And so I look intently into the law of God. Now I want to tell you, neighbor, we have a law, and the law is the law of Jesus Christ. And if we want to avoid being deceived, we've got to look, behold, observe into this law to find what God would have us to do. And we can avoid deception. In Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul said, let no man deceive you with or by vain, empty words. We can be deceived. We can also be deceived by riches. Matthew 13, 22, parable of the sower. Here some seed fell among the thorns. And those among the thorns didn't take root because the cares of this life and the what? The deceitfulness of riches choked them out, and they bring forth not fruit. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of us in this old world have our trust in riches. We feel secure. We've got a lot of money, perhaps. We put things back for a rainy day. We have our homes. We have our retirement. But let me tell you something. All that could pass away, or we could lose it overnight. That could be a depression. That could be illness. That there could be something that could happen in our life or in society, in this country, to cause us to lose every penny of it overnight. There's not security in the riches of this life. And a lot of people are deceived by that. We could talk a long time. But I want us to look into this gospel mirror and to see if we see a deceived individual. Let us look into the perfect law of liberty and evaluate our condition before God Almighty. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as unsaved? Do we see ourselves as deceived? And thirdly, do we see a worldly person? Now look in your Bible, if you would, in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21. Now here are the works of the flesh, and he says they're manifest. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now here are sexual sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Do I see myself guilty of those? Somebody says, "Well, preacher, I'm not guilty of those, aren't you?" Do you commit lasciviousness? Do you go over here to the dance, to the disco, and go through all of those gyrations? That's lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, ladies and gentlemen, is unbridled lust. Do you hear me? It's the unchaste handling or fondling of males and females, according to Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. And a person cannot engage or participate in those things without lasciviousness. What about the kind of movies we see? Do we go to these movies that exploit sex, that incite lust in the hearts of those who behold these scenes on the screen? A Christian has no business looking at those things or reading that kind of literature. Somebody says, "Preacher, why we don't do that in church?" Why, where you been? Huh? Yes, sir, some of us do it in the church. And I'm saying it's lasciviousness. And we observe ourselves as a worldly person. I'll tell you what I've seen over the past several years. I've seen a gradual embracing of things of this world that we wouldn't have thought of 25 years ago. Have you observed that? Do you remember the stand that the Church of Christ used to take 30 years ago? I think some of them were extreme. Indeed they were. When preachers got up and said, "Well, you can't have a radio, that's word," I think that's extreme. I think when preachers condemn television per se, that's extreme. I believe when a preacher says you can't have a telephone because that's just a gossiping device, I believe that's extreme. But ladies and gentlemen, there's worldliness among it, and we've got to watch. What do we see when we look into this book? Do we see ourselves guilty of lasciviousness? And sometimes it's adultery. And sometimes it's fornication. And sometimes it's uncleanness. But then he proceeds here and says, idolatry, witchcraft. Now these are religious sins. Hatred, violence, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. These sins are social sins. Now these are the amen corner sins, brethren. Now, if you commit adultery or fornication, that's a no-no. Can't do that. You see, we get right after brethren when they do that. And we ought to. But we can be filled with hatred and bitterness and ill will and malice. And we don't tackle those. I'll tell you, one of these will condemn us or damn us just as quick as another, won't it? I can't have my heart filled with hatred and ill will, and be right in the sight of God. I can't do that. How do I see myself when I look into this gospel mirror? Do I see myself filled with these social sins? I'm talking about ill will, hatred, malice, jealousy, envy. And then there are those of intemperance, drunkenness, and revelings. Somebody says, "Now, preacher, why we don't get drunk?" And that's, well, watch it. Watch it. I've seen brethren come to service, very few, I'm thankful, but I've seen them come with alcohol on their breath. And I've known of them to kind of stagger in when they come too. And not only that, but I've seen the social drinkers. Now they came in. Now, well, there's nothing wrong with that social drinking. Well, let me tell you something, friend. It puts one on the other side. Isn't that right? How in the world can I deal with the alcoholic? How can I deal with the problem that we have in our society today of alcoholism when I imbibe myself? I can't teach another person that he shouldn't drink when I drink. And so we need to do away with that. We need to get rid of it. How do I see myself when I look into the gospel mirror? And we could talk on and on here. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and other places. But what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with worldliness? And I want to tell you, brethren, it's taking its toll in the church of Jesus Christ. It's taking its toll. I think there's been a letdown. I think there's been a compromise. I think there's been an accommodation of people in the church for their looseness. It seems like we've gotten to the place where numbers is the game. Though we say we're not interested in numbers. Huh? I'll tell you what we should be interested in is character and quality of life. Numbers, yes. But let a man turn to God and repent of his sins and change his life and then accept him into the church, into the local congregation. Now that's what God requires when he accepts a person. Jesus let people turn and walk with him no more. He let that rich man in the 19th chapter of Matthew go away. My, what a contributor he'd been if he got it out of me. Huh? What a contributor. I was talking to an insurance agent years ago, I believe it was. We got in a discussion about people in the church, you know, should be rather broad-minded and liberal and accommodative and just let them come on in. And I talked about Jesus, how he let people turn them and go away and they wouldn't receive them. And I introduced this rich man in the 19th chapter of Matthew, and he said Jesus made a mistake. Now you think about that. He the Lord made a mistake. Of all people to make a mistake, Jesus, he said we should accept it. We should have accepted it. And I want to know, ladies and gentlemen, what we're going to accept in the church. We need to look into the mirror and see where we stand before God as far as our character is concerned. Now, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. That word conform means fashioned. Be not fashioned after this world, after the philosophy of this world, after the standards of this world, after the etiquette of this world. Particularly. I mean, I'm talking about immoral things. After the behavior of this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Be a different individual. Let the world see that something has happened in my life. And I want to tell you, brethren, today, there's not an ounce of difference. Not an ounce of difference in the way some of us live who's supposed to be Christians and those out here in the world. Now, did you ever notice that? A Christian, if I understand the Bible, and I believe I do here, a Christian is a new person. A Christian is a reformed person. A Christian is a made-over person. And when I go to the same places and do the same thing and use the same vulgar language and enjoy the same worldly pleasure, I'm not changed. I haven't changed. What do I see in this mirror? As I look at it intently, do I see a worldly person? If I do, I need to repent of it. Love not the world, neither things in the world. 1 John 2, I need to be conformed, or transformed rather, not to this world, but by the renewing of my mind, fashioned after Jesus the Christ. But let's notice again, as time is getting away, when I look into the mirror, God's gospel mirror, as God sees me, do I see an unfaithful person? In the 25th chapter of Matthew, there are a series of parables. One there is the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. Jesus is teaching in that parable preparation for his coming. Now, 5 didn't prepare adequately. They ran out of oil. Some of us in the church, brethren, aren't preparing adequately. We're short of oil in our lives. We don't make enough preparation. We just sort of off and on, hot and cold, Christians. And we sort of hit and skip, you know. We come, if there's something going on over here this particular Sunday, then that's where we go. We're over there. And we miss worship entirely and the communion of the Lord, which Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And I want to tell you, if a person only communes because it has to be driven into him by command, he hasn't communed anyway. Do you believe? Huh? If I commune simply because, well, now that preacher said there's a command of Jesus that I've got to commune, do this in remembrance of me, and if that's the only reason I'm doing it, then I just well as leave it alone to start with. Because it's a wrong attitude. Now, I need to be instructed what to do, all right. But I want to tell you, back of that should be sincerity. Back of that, ladies and gentlemen, should be love. Back of that should be devotion. And if I'm devoted to Jesus Christ, and he's my all and my everything, as we sing in the song, I'm going to be at the house of the Lord come Lord's Day. I don't care what I have to give up or sacrifice. Now, we're going to have to get things in order, our priorities straightened around. A lot of things we like to do. But when we became Christians, we said, Lord, I'm yours. I give my will to you. If we haven't learned that yet, we haven't learned what discipleship really means. And that means, neighbor, that I'm not going to be able to play golf on Sunday morning. That means I'm not going to be able to go fishing on Sunday morning or Sunday night. That means I'm not going to be able to go out here and run my dogs at the field trials on Sunday. And that means I'm not going to be able to get in these bass tournaments on Sunday if I've got to participate in them on Sunday and miss the Lord's worship. I can't do that as a Christian. And we need some hard preaching right along this line. When it comes to being a Christian, we need to look in this mirror and see whether we're unfaithful people or not. You take yonder in Acts the 2nd chapter, in the church at Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, in breaking the bread, in prayer, and in fellowship. When Sunday came around, they were there. And they continued steadfastly in it because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give up whatever's required in order to do right as a child of God. Do I see myself as unfaithful? Well, here are these five foolish virgins. They were unprepared. The wise were ready. They brought abundant oil when the bridegroom tarried. And while they five foolish went to get oil, the bridegroom came. Wouldn't it be tragic if Jesus came now and some of us weren't ready to go? Wouldn't it be tragic to miss heaven? And just think about how long eternity is. Forever and forever and forever and forever. With all of the depression and misery and despair. Knowing there's no hope for reclamation. Here I am 10 million years down yonder in the future and no end to it. Simply because I didn't get ready for the coming of Christ. And here's the unprofitable servant. As we continue in the 25th chapter of Matthew, he was given the one talent. Instead of using it and put it to usury and to gain interest for his Lord, his master, he went out and buried it. Jesus called him a wicked, evil, and slothful servant. And indeed he was. If we're not improving ourselves, we're wicked. If we're not improving ourselves as a Christian, we're slothful. We're lethargic. And the Bible teaches over and over the need for diligence and involvement as a child of God. And in Romans 12 and verse 11, be not slothful. Be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. And that word fervent means bubbling over. And we need some bubblers in the church, if you please. We need somebody in the church that's got the drive and the enthusiasm. We need people in the church that are active and involved. We need people in the church who love the Lord and are dedicated to Him. But as you look this morning and as I look in this mirror, what do I see? Do I see an unfaithful person before God Almighty? Do I see an individual whose lamp's gone out? Do I see an individual who's quit bearing fruit? Do I see an individual who is hardened? Hearted, whose conscience is seared, Do I see an individual as I look in this mirror who's lukewarm and indifferent and the Lord's already spewed out? One other thing. As I look in God's gospel mirror, I might see just the opposite, a faithful person or Christian. And that's what I hope we see. That's what we need to see, is a faithful child of God. I want to tell you, brethren, you know it as well as I do. Tuesday morning, we're going to have the final services of Brother Foster. Now, one of these days, you're going to be where he is now, and so am I. What's the preacher going to say? Is he going to say you were faithful, dedicated child of God? Or is he just going to sort of preach in generalities? What's he going to say? And you know, I decide that. I'm preaching my own funeral. So's Randy here. So's Dale. We're preaching our own funeral right now. What kind of funeral are you preaching? As I look in God's mirror, do I see a faithful Christian, a faithful person who's abounding and growing in love, Philippians 1 and verse 9? Do I see one who's holding forth the word of life, Philippians 2 and verse 16? Do I see one whose behavior, our conversation, is becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1 and verse 27? What kind of Christian do I see? Do I see one who's faithful, even requires his life, Revelation 2 and verse 10? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness love. And if these things be in you and abound, do I see that? You shall neither be barren nor untruthful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and forgotten his purge from his own sin. Now notice the next passage. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What am I seeing this morning as I look in God's gospel mirror to my soul? Do I see myself lost and alienated? Do I see myself deceived by false doctrine and by just hearing over and over and over and never doing anything about it? Am I deceiving myself? Do I see that? Do I see a carnal-minded person? One who no longer has his soul filled with the Spirit, who's more interested in the affairs of this life, who's attracted to the world out here more than he is to the kingdom of God? Do I see that in this mirror? Do I see myself as an unfaithful person who's not striving to live for him who died for me? Or do I behold, as I look in this mirror myself, the faithful servant who's doing what he can to serve God and Jesus Christ and promote the cause while the tabernacle is here in the flesh? If you're in the audience this morning, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and give God your heart? If you've got things you need to repent of, will you repent of them? If they're public and they're known, if you've been unfaithful, will you come back home and come under the blood of Christ and be cleansed from every sin? As you look in the mirror, what God would have you to do? He'll forgive you the bodily pardon. He's just and faithful. He's fair and equitable. And I know he'll do it. He's sure this time he'll do it. And we can leave with a clean slate, without sin on our soul, and going to heaven on our way in the after a while. Would you do it? If you're not a child of God, you're an alien who's out here in the kingdom of darkness, will you be translated out of, move out of it, in obedience to truth? God will add you to his church. Live for him as long as you sojourn here in this flesh. Will you do it this morning, right now, right this moment? Will you come while together we stand and while we sit?